Well, the title of this sermon this morning is Intercession versus Condemnation. And this goes a little bit along with the lesson study as far as some of the things that Moses was involved with the children of Israel. But I just want to start with a thought here. You know, Peter was in a situation where he was told that he was going to deny Christ. Christ knew that he was kind of headed in the wrong direction. In fact, not long before this, Christ had actually referred to Peter as Satan. Satan, get behind me. Peter was trying to help Christ understand that he was there to deliver him. He had his sword ready. He hadn't quite absorbed the fact that Jesus was here to deliver him. He still kind of felt like, well, I'm here to help deliver Jesus from the troubles and the things that are going on in his life. Now, Jesus had every right to possibly condemn Peter for what was going on in Peter's heart and life, but I would like to share with you a thought from the book Education, page 90. If the look that Jesus cast upon Peter had been speaking condemnation instead of pity. This one, Peter, you know, after he denied him, Jesus looked at him. And if in foretelling the sin he had failed of speaking hope, how dense would have been the darkness that encompassed Peter? How reckless the despair of that tortured soul? In that hour of anguish and self-abhorrence, what would have held him back from the path trodden by Judas? He who could not spare his disciple the anguish left him not alone to its bitterness. His is a love that fails not nor forsakes. Human beings themselves given to evil are prone to deal untenderly with the tempted and the erring. They cannot read the heart. They know not its struggle and of its pain. They know not of the rebuke that is love, of the blow that wounds to heal, of the warning that speaks hope. They have need to learn. Now, I want to suggest to you that we live in a world that's moving farther from intercession and closer to condemnation. Am I lonely in observing that fact that we live in a world that is condemning all around, right? You don't have to go very far. We see it regularly. You turn on the news, you hear about it on the talk shows. There's something that needs to be condemned or someone that needs to be condemned. I wonder if that trend was reversed and was a little bit more like what we see in Scripture, what might happen in our world? A trend that goes the other way, from condemnation to intercession. Now, we live in a world that is headed in a direction that we know from Revelation. Revelation chapter 14 lets us know that the world is moving in a direction against God. Revelation chapter 14, we have the three angels' messages. Revelation chapter 14, you will find in the first angel's message that there is an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, he gave his life for the sins of humanity, for your sins and for my sins. And the invitation is given, say with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So this is an intercession. This is an invitation. This is an asking. Acknowledge that Jesus, that God loves you, and turn to him with all your heart. The world moves from this place of intercession, and we see the world going in an opposite direction by the time we get to the second angel's message. So we should not be surprised of what we see in our world. Because as the world starts rejecting the invitation and the intercession, we see something peculiar happen in the world in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 14. and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, and listen to this next little part, because she has what?
Made.
She has made. Now, this is not manufacturing. This is not engineering. This is force. This is force. So when you move from the path of intercession, when you move from the path of invitation, and you reject the gospel, the everlasting gospel, and the invitation to worship Him, you are left with a path that Satan is leading down, and it leads down the path of force. She has made. This is why Babylon falls, is because moves from a point of liberty to a point of force. She has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Do we have wrath developing in our world?
Oh, yeah.
Are there angry people?
All over.
There are. Are there people out there willing to force their will on other people?
Oh, yeah.
So here's why this message is important this morning. Because we live in a world that is difficult to keep it from rubbing off on us. If we are too close to the world, we will find the spirit of the world rub off on us. And we will figure that maybe there is a place for force. And we might figure there's a place for condemnation. So one of the things that's nice about coming apart from the world and coming to church, we're reminded of a larger and more important priority. And that is Jesus. And Jesus comes and reminds us that He is trying to put in us a spirit of intercession instead of a spirit of condemnation. Because where does this thing lead to, this spirit of force? Well, we get to verse 9, the third angel's message, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So this thing will move to a point from just a deal of force to a deal of worship, where worship becomes a deal of force. God is amazing in that He has allowed intercession to be His preferred method of interacting with humankind for the last 6,000 years. That's His preferred method. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is... God would not be wrong to just put all of our lights out. He would be in the right. He would not be wrong. Because the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. We deserve condemnation. We deserve all these things. The Bible says, though, His preferred method is not that. John 3:16, we're so familiar with, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the next verse is, for He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Is there a condemnation in the world? There is. The Bible says the condemnation that is in the world is that people love darkness rather than light. They're self-condemned already if they're not in the light. The only way to escape the condemnation, the Bible says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. The only way to escape condemnation is to come to Jesus. That's the only way. Even when people deserve condemnation, God's preferred method is intercession. We find that back in Moses' day when God told Moses, stand aside, I'm going to destroy this people. And Moses said, no, well, but wait, Lord. But wait. What will the people say? They'll say, you're not powerful enough to bring your people up to the land that you promised them. So, Lord, I pray that You will go with this people, that You will forgive them of their great sin. You know, if Moses wouldn't have prayed that prayer, chances are he would have made it into the promised land without issue. But he prayed that prayer and God forgave their sin and God went with them. But they tested Moses to the point where he was willing to get frustrated. And he ended up striking a rock twice in disobedience to God. And in the end, he is prohibited from going into the promised land. What an amazing situation. He intercedes for people that end up prohibiting him or contributing to his non-entrance into the promised land. But his concern was not about himself. His concern was about them. And so he intercedes for the people. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. And we'll... This is where, I mean, there's a couple of times where God told Moses that he would do it. It wasn't just one time. You know, he didn't just tell Moses this once. You know, if God tells you something once and you're like, well, God, you know, I appreciate that, but now I want to intercede for these people because I love them and I know that you love them and I know you want me to. But God tells him this more than once. This is the second time he has done this. Numbers chapter 14, and you start in verse 13. Well, I'm not going to read all of that part, but by the time you get to verse 19, Moses is saying, "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word." Now, this isn't a compassionate Moses against a mean God. God appreciates this intercession, this compassion, because this is part of his heart. He's actually put that intercession in Moses' heart to be able to pray this prayer, to ask for forgiveness for these people. And God honors the request and forgives them. Now, let's go down to Revelation chapter 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, we have seven churches. And in chapter 3, we have seven churches. And when you read through these churches, we're not going to go through them, but you will find words like these. "The angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labors, and your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love." And then he says, "Repent, or I'll quickly come and remove your candlestick." And he says this to five of the seven churches. He tells them the things that they are doing right. And he says, "Repent, or I'll quickly come and remove your candlestick from your place." Now, it's interesting that he's in the midst of the candlesticks. This is sanctuary imagery. He's trying to keep the lights on, right? He's not trying to extinguish the flame. You know, I love that verse in the Bible where it says, "A smoking wick, you know, he will not quench." You know, he's not going to, if something's smoking, he's not just going to put it out. He's going to try to fan it back to life. And this is important because you and I in our lives, we can get to these points where we feel like we're a smoking wick and this doesn't matter anymore. And God says, "Yes, it does, and I'm here to help you. Repent. I'll write a new name on you and give you." And there's so many promises to these seven churches. Jesus is interceding for the people. When people and churches go the wrong way, we are to be like Jesus. We are to be set for intercession. But too often we see in our world the temptation to condemnation. You know, Jesus isn't the only one interceding. You and I are not the only ones interceding. Have you ever prayed for somebody? Yeah, that's intercession. That's praying for them. But you and I are not the only ones praying. Jesus is not the only one praying. Do you know that Satan is also interceding? Satan is also interceding. Didn't Jesus say to Peter, Satan has desired to have you. He has asked that he might have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Peter is asking God, Satan is asking God for Peter. Now, does he ever ask for anybody else? Did he ask for Job? He asked for Job. Did he ever ask for anybody else? There's this high priest named Joshua back in Zechariah. He's standing there with filthy garments on. And Satan's there on his right hand to accuse him before God. Satan is interceding and asking God that he might have you and I, that he might have this world, that he might destroy and sift as wheat. How can he have any ground? It's because we're worthy of being had, right? We're worthy of condemnation. We are worthy of death. This is the ground that Satan comes upon. He's not just coming on any non-ground to stand on. He has ground. Satan is interceding, asking for permission to sift like wheat. And he is standing by as the accuser of the brethren. But we see, in contrast to Satan's character, we see Jesus coming to intercede for mankind. So when a spirit of accusation takes over a country, takes over a community, takes over a family, takes over an individual, who has him? Satan. Satan has him. Jesus, on the other hand, wants to bring about a spirit of intercession. You know, lest you think I'm just... Let's just read these because it'll make it more impactful. Come back with me to Job. Come back with me to Job. Job. And we are about in Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking back and forth in it." Do you know God does this too? In Chronicles, it says the eyes of the Lord wander back and forth throughout the whole earth that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. So, you know, Satan's not the only one wandering around. You know, God is on the field. Praise the Lord. But anyway, Satan's doing this too. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught?" Now, you know, and he asked to have him in his power. And God says, "He is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and he started wreaking havoc in Job's life. And another day came, and he came back and asked if he could have the rest of Job. And God says, "Don't touch his life." And he went back and wreaked more havoc. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" You know, we have so much to be thankful for from the intercession of Jesus. He delivers. He sets us free. He takes us out of the realm of accusation, and he takes us out of the realm of condemnation. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Now, Peter knows a little bit about what he's talking about here because he came real close. 1 Peter chapter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he what?
Devour.
May devour." Now, typically, if a lion's going to devour you, he might puncture you a little bit first with his great big teeth, right? He's got to lay hold on you. He's going to grip you. There's going to be some holes. I find it interesting that when Jesus said to Peter, he says that Satan has desired to have you. He's asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. I went and looked up this word sift. And what is it about something that sifts? It's full of holes, isn't it? You know, and not only is he wants to not only put the holes in Peter, he wants to strain him through the holes after he puts them in him. You know, this is diabolical devil. You know, this is not good. But Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you." Didn't he say that? "But I have prayed for you," and he says, "When you are converted, strengthen your brethren." And so Peter is now strengthening his brethren. He's like, you know, there's a devil out there who wants to devour you, but there is a Savior who wants to save you.
Amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so our mission in this world is to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to keep him in full view, because without this, Satan is going to try to get us. Revelation 12:10. "Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God," how often? He's a dedicated intercessor, isn't he? What in the world? What is he doing? He wants to accuse. He wants to condemn. He wants to destroy. But God is in the business of interceding and casting down the accuser of our brethren. Do you think this is relevant? Intercession versus condemnation? It was relevant in Moses' day. It was relevant in Peter's day. And it's relevant in our day just before Jesus comes. If the look that Jesus had cast upon Peter had spoken condemnation instead of pity, if in foretelling the sin he had failed of speaking hope, how dense would have been the darkness that encompassed Peter? How reckless the despair of that tortured soul in that hour of anguish and self-abhorrence what could have held him back from the path trodden by Judas? He who could not spare his disciple the anguish left him not alone in its bitterness. His is a love that fails not, nor forsakes. It occurs to me that we need this in our lives. Individually, we need it in our world, because we are the last bastion. God's Christian church, his people, are the last bastion to help steer a world away from force, accusation, and condemnation. We're the last bastion. We have got to steer the world back to Jesus. Back to this God who loves us. You know, our world says that it is better for one to perish than for a whole nation to come to its demise. In other words, we'll force the minority, we'll force the individual, we don't care. We're going to cause the nation, we're going to cause whatever to survive. It is so opposite of God. God says, I will risk all heaven. I will I will risk the entire universe so that one person, even if it was only one, that turned to him. It was worth the risk to risk all heaven to save just one. Do you see the difference? Our world wants to load us up with the spirit of accusation and condemnation. And if we are not careful, if we're listening to the big mouths on talk radio, if we are listening to the big mouths on the news media, what's coming out of their mouths is accusation and condemnation. And if we are not careful, we will slide right into one of their camps.
That's right.
See, there are camps out there, and there's two camps in our nation that are fighting each other. They're fighting each other with words of accusation. But there's a third camp. They're all in the same camp. They don't realize it. They don't realize that they're all in the same camp. There's another camp, and it's the camp of Jesus. That's where we belong. We want to come out of the world. The Bible says, come out of the world and be separate. We want to come away from that spirit of condemnation, and we want to come in to the camp of Jesus, to the spirit of intercession.
Amen.
You see what a difference it can make? I can tell you, and I don't want to step on toes, but I've been in churches where they're like, if you're a Democrat, you're not welcome here. And I've been in places where if you're a Republican, you're not welcome here. But if we don't understand that Jesus welcomes Democrats and Republicans into his kingdom, we don't get it. And he actually calls us away from that. He says, come apart from that. Come and follow me. He's not signing up to follow a political party. Jesus does not sign up to say, I'm voting for this candidate. He doesn't. He is not a follower of political things. He is a leader, and he's inviting the political entities of the world to follow him. And that's where we need to be. And so we want to advise whoever is out there that the spirit of force is not the way to go. It's not the way to go. Freedom is the path of love. Love cannot exist without freedom. Love cannot exist without choice. You take that away, and love ceases to exist. What a wonderful God we serve. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's this love of God that is so powerful to transform lives and hearts and minds. He's done it in the past. He's going to do it again. He's going to be victorious in this controversy between good and evil. I think we should sing about it. I sing the mighty power of God, hymn number 88. And we'll stand as we sing our closing hymn.
Borrow life from thee, our subject. worship to thy care. There's not a place where we can flee, but God is present there.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for interceding for us.
Yes.
Lord, where would we be without that? Lord, we ask that you will pour out the spirit of intercession in our hearts and lives. Take out the spirit of condemnation, Lord, that would so easily rise up. Lord, you said for us to pray for our enemies and to bless those who persecute us and despitefully use us. I don't know that we've had a lot of that, Lord. Maybe some, maybe a little here and there. But the Bible predicts so much more, and we want to be ready with the spirit of intercession and compassion for those who would persecute us. Lord, it's transform our lives. Lord, make us more like Jesus.
Yes.
Help us be followers of you, like the 144,000 that follow you wherever you go. And Lord, we know part of where you went was straight to the cross. If our path goes that direction, you have asked us to take up our cross and follow you. Lord, we can't do this on our own. With us, it's impossible. But with you, all things are possible. And we invite you now to change us, make us, strengthen us, create us into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.